Morning. It's great to see you this morning. Thank you for coming. Just want to give you a quick reminder, too, that after the service today is our Family Matters meeting. There is food. So that's a good reason to show up. If for no other reason, you get to eat. How many have bought your ugly sweater? For the banquet. You know that, right? There's an ugly sweater contest. Did you get your ugly sweater yet? No? All right, you got to go out and buy an ugly sweater. I got mine, so, you know, you got to beat me. Mine's really not that ugly. I found some really ugly ones, though. There are some really ugly ones out there. So if you come with one of those, you'll win the contest. But yeah, be sure to get your ugly sweater for the banquet. All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 1, that's where we're going to be today. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word today in a very powerful way. I pray that you would use this as an opportunity to bring glory to your name. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you sent him to this earth to do what we could never do for ourselves, to pay the penalty for our sin. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're into the Christmas season. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and we are into a new series of sermons that I'm entitled, He Shines in the Darkness, leading right up to the Christmas Eve service. Christmas Eve service will be the real meaning of Christmas. It's going to be a wonderful candlelight service, and I know that you're going to want to be there for that, and we'll be talking about the real meaning of Christmas. Maybe you've heard the term seasonal affective disorder. Maybe you have it. A lot of people do. Studies have shown that light affects a person's mood, affects a person in a whole lot of other ways too. Apparently, the amount of wavelength of light affects the different functions of the brain, including the regulation of a person's thoughts and feelings. And that's why some people have a, you know, light that they sit in front of in the wintertime because there's a lack of light in the winter. And so that answers the reason why so many people suffer with depression during wintertime when there's not as much sunlight. And it gives a reason why sometimes the level of energy wanes in people who live in areas where there is a decreased amount of sunlight. Statistics show, this was astounding to me, statistics show that 12.8% of all of U.S. deaths and 9.4% of all deaths in Europe could be attributed to the lack of enough sunlight. That's amazing. Light is so important. It plays such an important role in our lives in so many ways. Not only does it affect our moods, but also our general health, because we know that light will bring vitamin D to our system, which is so important for a good, healthy immune system. And I don't know about you, but I just don't like the dark. I just don't. I don't like to be in the dark. A few years ago, researchers told the story of a man whose name was Michael, who spent an entire winter in a remote far north station. And for nearly 3 months, he never saw the sun. And at first, he thought that darkness would just be an inconvenience. But as the weeks passed, something deeper began to happen in him. He said that he woke up every morning exhausted no matter what, no matter how long he slept, and his energy drained, and his thinking dulled, and his emotions flattened, and he found himself irritable and one day and numb the next day. And eventually the base doctor explained what was happening. He said, your body, your mind were never meant to go without sunlight. Sunlight doesn't just help plants grow, but rather it also regulates our mood. It anchors your sense of time. It gives your body direction and rhythm. And in extended darkness, Even the strongest person feels lost. When that first sunrise finally appeared after months of night, Michael said that he felt something inside of him come back to life. Just one beam of light after all the darkness was enough to lift his spirit, restore his hope. I read a story about a guy who went as an experiment to the bottom of a cave, and he lived there for months without any sunlight. And at first he was keeping track of the days, and he was keeping track of time. He didn't have a clock. And after a while, he kind of lost track, and his body rhythm was thrown off, and he didn't know night from day anymore. His sleeping patterns were off. Light has so much to do with how we feel. Here's the point. Just as our bodies were never designed to live without light, our soul was never designed to live apart from God's light. When we try to walk through life on our own, apart from God, apart from His presence, His truth, apart from His word, we may not notice it right away. It might just feel like everything is okay, but over time, we start to lose energy and we start to lose clarity. And we lose joy. We even lose a sense of direction in life. But the moment we turn to God, the moment we have that light, every single ray of His light, hope begins to stir in us again. And strength returns and clarity comes and the darkness lifts. Life is almost unbearable without light. The concept of light is seen throughout the scriptures, isn't it? If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that word create in the Hebrew language is pointing back to the Creator, God. And the Bible tells us that God created this universe simply by calling it into existence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Scholars use the word ex nihilo, meaning without anything visible. In other words, God assembled everything without any pre-existing matter. And in the days of creation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God called light into existence. Before light came, there was nothing but darkness that covered the earth. And just to be clear, this light in verse 3 was not the light of the sun, was not the light of the stars. God didn't create the sun until day 4. But this was the elementary light or light material in distinction from the lights or light bearers, bodies of light like sun, stars, the moon, which were created on the 4th day. That's what they're called. Some say the light was simply God Himself, as it will be in the new heavens and the earth, in the new earth, as we see in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, where it says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And so it's this elementary light that's being talked about here in verse 3, whatever that might be. And then on day 6, God created man in His own image. And He breathed the breath of life into him, and He began shining the light of His goodness into man. And God gave him a perfect place to live, and He gave him perfect food to eat, and a perfect environment to live in, and a perfect harmonious relationship with God to enjoy. But sin came along and ruined all of that. And spiritual darkness entered into mankind. And starting in Genesis chapter 4 and running throughout all the Old and the New Testaments, we can see the darkness of sin's effect on the world. We saw it beginning with the murder of Abel, of his brother Cain. And we saw it in the wickedness of mankind that prompted God to send the flood on the earth. And we saw it as sin pulled David to the rooftop of his house and viewed a beautiful woman and had an adulterous relationship with her and had her husband killed. And we saw it in Peter's heart when he denied Jesus 3 times. We saw it in the life of Saul of Tarsus as he watched the clothing of those who stoned Stephen to death. We saw sin raise its ugly head in the lives of those religious fanatics who hijacked airplanes and ran into the towers of New York City. We see it in the person who, in the name of Christ, murders the abortionist. We saw it as Hamas killed Jews and kidnapped hundreds. We see it in believers who choose to promote their own personal agenda rather than the gospel. We see the darkness of sin everywhere we look, and it sickens us, and it's a horrible sight to see. And it's into that environment, into that horrible, wicked, sin-littered environment that we read our text today in John chapter 1. It's a text that helps us to see the need for the light of Jesus Christ in our life and why we cannot live without him any more than we can live without physical light. Read it with me, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins by telling us the identity of Jesus. I want you to notice that Jesus is part of the Godhead, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we know that because here in this verse, he's simply identified as the Word. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, which is called the Watchtower Bible, translates this by saying, and the Word was a God, with absolutely no linguistic grounding to do so, but simply because they do not believe that Jesus is deity. They do not believe he is God. But Scripture attests to the fact that Jesus is part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he is God, because I want you to notice how he's identified in verses 2 to 5. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want you to notice how the word, now is identified as he and him. And that's talking about the baby in the manger. It's talking about Jesus, the Lord. And don't miss a couple of important facts about Jesus. One is that he did not come into existence when he was born by the virgin marriage. That was not his first time of existence. But Jesus has always existed. And he was there when God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, he was a part of the creation itself. He was a part of that creative work. In Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let there be light," I'm not sure how the Godhead responded to one another in that moment. But from John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we know that Jesus was somehow involved in the creation event. And being involved with something means that you take personal responsibility. It means that you're participating. It means that you play a role of some kind. It means that you put yourself into play. And so when Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Jesus was there too. Not that he was surprised by that, because the Bible says that he was prepared before the foundations of the earth to be the Savior, to be the Messiah. He was already prepared. It did not surprise him. But Jesus was there in the beginning with God. He was God. He is God. And when Jesus came into the world in the flesh, he overcame that horrible darkness of sin. Verse 5 says that the light shines in the darkness of sin. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 is a parallel verse to this one. The people who walked in darkness, that's people all over the earth, have seen a great light, that would be Jesus. Those who dwelt in the land of darkness, and that would be people all over the earth, on them the light has shone. That would be when Jesus came to the earth through the manger. You see, Jesus didn't come just to make our lives better. Did you know that? Some people mistakenly think that when they accept Jesus into their lives, suddenly everything is just going to be grand, right? A beautiful rainbow is going to appear over their head, and they're never going to have another problem. I see people snickering because you know that's not true. In fact, in some ways, it's harder to live the Christian life because the Bible says in this life you will have trouble. In this life there will be persecution. There will be troubles of all kind, and many of us have experienced that. So that's not why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to overcome the darkness of sin. He came to set the captives free. Who are that? Anyone who is lost in their sin. He came to release us from the bondage of shame and the shackles of guilt. And this should be the reason for celebrating Christmas. He came to give us the gift of spiritual freedom and to offer us an answer to life. And I want you to know that the light that he offers today is the same as the star that guided the wise man to Bethlehem when he was born. And today his light is available to anyone who will turn to him, and he will show you the road. He will show you the path to righteousness, to forgiveness, to grace, to love. He shines the light into the darkness of life. And the sad truth is that today there are so many who have still refused to turn to the light, who continue to reject him. What's so amazing about the story is that God the Father so wanted his Son to be seen and heard and recognized that he has appointed a special messenger to announce his arrival. We read about it at the very beginning of the service this morning. John the Baptist was given the responsibility of giving witness to the coming of the Messiah. We read beginning in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Flocks of people came to hear the message of John as he proclaimed that the Messiah was coming. He faithfully pointed people to Jesus, to come to Jesus, to follow Jesus. I'm not the light. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah. Follow him. He's here. And then all of a sudden, he baptizes Jesus. And the Spirit descends on Jesus to demonstrate that he is the Messiah. And John says, that's him. That's the one I've been telling you about. Follow him. And many left that day to follow Jesus. Have you ever had the experience of somebody walking up to you and saying, hello, as though they know you, and you have absolutely no clue who they are? Have you ever had that experience? And you're standing there talking to them going, I should know them, I should know them. They know me, I don't know who they are. And then suddenly it kind of dawns on you, I think I recognize. I had a phone call a couple of weeks ago from a guy from Ontario. He says, hey, I forget his name now. Hey, this is Mike. And I said, oh, hey, Mike, you know, like, you always do that, right? Like, you know who they are, but you really don't. I had no clue who this guy was. He says, yeah, we met a couple of times. I'm working with a particular mission, and I'm going to be in town. And I said, Mike, yeah, Mike. And as he's talking, he begins to tell me a little bit more about himself, and I'm kind of like, oh yeah, and I kind of did remember kind of that I had met him somewhere, somehow, right? And then he came to Edmonton and we had lunch together, and I did recognize him and remembered who he was. But it's an awkward moment, isn't it? And that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus came into this world. People didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. How would it make you feel if you walked up to somebody who you knew very well? You said, hey, how you doing? It's been a long time. And they go, and who are you? Right? It's an awkward moment. Remember we met at... The Bible says when Jesus came to this earth, people didn't recognize him. Imagine being the owner of a manufacturing plant. Manufactures toys. It's a toy that you created. You're the owner. You built it from the ground up. And one day you decide to go to the plant to, you know, thank your employees. And you have bonus checks in your hand. And you walk into the plant. You got the bonus checks. You want to thank people for their hard work. And they go, and who are you? Well, I'm the owner. I created this toy. And you take out your license. You show them this might... You show them the bonus check. They don't believe who you are. They won't identify you as being the owner and the boss. In fact, they have security come and they rush you out. They take you out of your own plant. That's what they did to Jesus. He came with a check in his hand that would exempt mankind from paying the penalty of sin. And he was rejected as the God of the universe. Verse 11 says, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The word received means to accept, to welcome, to receive to oneself. Somebody comes knocking on your door, you know who they are, oh, come on in. That's the word received. Have you ever gone to a party and you thought, you didn't really want to be there anyway, you didn't know anybody, and you kind of stood in the corner, you know, and you just were waiting for the time to click down so that you'd just go home, right? People walk past you. They don't acknowledge who you are. They don't say, oh, hi, my name is, who are you? You're just so uncomfortable. You stand in a corner. You just want to be invisible. Have you ever been in that situation? I have. It's so uncomfortable. Jesus came to his own party just like that. And they rejected him. They ignored him. They didn't acknowledge who he was. They didn't try to get to know him. And in the end, they got the security guards and ushered him out of his own creation. And this leads us to Jesus' invitation. In verse 12, we read, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Simply by design, the Bible declares that every human being and everything existed that exists was created by God, by the hand of God himself. We saw in verse 10 that Jesus was involved in creation. In verse 3, it adds that not one single thing has been created apart from him. There's a lot of debate these days about divine design. You've heard that. Questions about whether God created everything or was it by some other means. And yet, most scientists will admit that it's very, very difficult to believe that the complexities of the human body or of the universe could have just been an oops kind of an event. And the Bible clearly tells us that God was the designer of the universe and of every single person. The exciting thing about the Christian life is that God is inviting us into a relationship with him. No one wants to become an offspring by osmosis or a dependent by default. But what God is proposing requires intentionality. And you know, there are only two ways to become an offspring or a child of a family. One way you know is to be adopted. It happens when a responsible couple sees a child that needs a family, needs a home, needs love, and they invite them into their home to be their child. Maybe some of you have been adopted, or you've adopted someone. That's one way to become a child of a family. The other way, of course, is to become a child of a family through natural birth. And the majority of us here have probably entered into a family through the natural birth process. But entering to the family of God requires both processes. Verse 13 says that we were not born of flesh or blood or by man, but by God. And then it's two chapters later, in chapter 3 and verse 3, that Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Which means that if you're not born again, you're not a family member. Only family members are allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. It's kind of like the story of the little boy who built a sailboat. And he and his dad took the sailboat out on the lake, and they were sailing it around, and a whiff of wind came and blew it away, and blew it so far away that he lost the boat. Do I hear a collective? Aww. Yeah. He's walking, thank you for that. He's walking down the street one day, and he sees a secondhand store. He looks into the window, and there's his boat. He goes into the store, and he buys the boat. And he says, "Now you are twice mine. I built you, and I bought you." That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. That he built us, he created us, we're the handiwork of his hand, and then he came into this world. And at the price of his own blood, he bought us back. And we can become a member of the family of God by accepting his invitation, by saying yes to him and make him the king and the Lord of our lives. Jesus says that we are born again when we believe that Jesus is God and we place our trust in him by believing that he was born a virgin, he was born in a manger, he lived 33 and a half years, he died on a cross for our sins, and he was raised the third day from the dead. He's living today, and we've got to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. And that belief has to embrace to the point of our willingness to surrender our lives to him. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. If you only have one birth, you're going to suffer two deaths. A physical death and an eternal death. If you have two births, you're going to experience one death. You'll experience a physical death, but you'll be raised to a new life, to eternal life with God. And the truth about the Christ child is that he came to extend to us that wonderful invitation to win us out of this world of sin and wickedness and become a part of the eternal family of God. And if you've never done that, I'm praying that you will receive that invitation today, responding to him today by asking him to come into your life to be your Savior. You could do that now as we pray. Father, I pray if there's somebody here or listening online today who have never responded to the Savior, the Christ child who paid the penalty for our sins and paid the price required to buy us back, that they'll respond to you today. You can say a little prayer like this: "Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son into this world. I believe that he lived, that he died for my sin, and that he rose again. I believe he's alive today, and I believe he wants to come into my heart and I receive the free gift of eternal life by believing in him. I trust you to be my Savior, my Redeemer. I trust you that you will make me a part of your family today. I ask you into my heart. I surrender myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you said a prayer like that, I'd really love to be able to talk to you. If you're online today and you said that prayer, you can contact the church office and we'd get in touch with you. If you're here today, I'll be down here at the front. I'd love to be able to pray with you after the service. Lord, thank you for this time together. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us this Christmas season as we celebrate this wonderful season of recognizing why you came to earth. In Jesus' name.